Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone again. I want to welcome those who are joining us online on Facebook as well. Good to have you joining us today. And if you're here, we would love it if you're visiting with us, if you take a minute to fill out a communication card just to help us get to know you a little bit. We would really appreciate that. And you can bring those by the information desk after church. And we'd love to give you a worship CD for joining us today. We're in a series on Romans chapter 8, and so if you got your Bibles, go ahead and you can flip there. We'll be there in a minute. I'll catch up in a few minutes here, but it's an incredible chapter of the Bible, and we've got so much to learn about it. Now, this morning, we want to talk about what it means to be in God's family, and I want to start off this morning by just sharing that. Can I just tell you that parenting is tough? If you're a parent, you know this, right? You know that it's not always easy raising children. You don't always know what you should do. You don't always know what to do. And a lot of times you're just like, okay, I need help here. I saw several people post this picture on Facebook this week, and several ladies posted this, and it said, how to be a mom today. Have anybody see this? And it says this: make sure your children's academic, emotional, psychological, mental, spiritual, physical, and social needs are met while being careful not to overstimulate, underestimate, improperly medicate, helicopter, or neglect them in a screen-free, processed foods-free, plastic-free, body-positive, socially conscious, egalitarian but also authoritative, nurturing but fostering of independence, gentle but not overly permissive, pesticide-free, two-story, multilingual home, preferably in a cul-de-sac with a backyard, and one and a half siblings spaced at least 2 years apart for proper development, and also don't forget the coconut oil. Okay? That's parenting today. And it said how to be a mom in literally every other generation before ours. Just feed them sometimes, okay? That's kind of the difference in the culture today versus what, you know. And the reality is, here, can I just let us in on a secret fear that many parents have? And I don't think parents usually talk about this or even open up to it. But the secret fear of most parents is, I'm going to mess my kids up. Okay, can y'all relate? I mean, you're like, I'm afraid I'm going to do something. I'm afraid my kids are going to need therapy the rest of their life, because it's just, we're worried about that because we're afraid we're going to do something wrong. Now, here's what I want you to understand. No matter what we do, and for me, it's kind of, I've kind of come to this point in life to realize no matter what we do, our kids still have to choose for themselves whether to do right or wrong. And you can do everything right as a parent, and still your kids can choose to rebel. You can make a lot of mistakes along the way, and you can yet see your kids choose to follow God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so for us, as believers, parenting is just tough, and we do the best we can to teach and to train and instruct our children how to follow God, but it's ultimately up to them on how to make that choice. They make the choices and they live with the consequences of them. Understanding this relationship between parent and child is so important. And our Heavenly Father is the same way. He desires so much for us to grow into maturity. To grow into maturity in the things we do and the things we say and the choices we make, and grow into maturity both mentally and spiritually and relationally. I mean, that's what our Heavenly Father wants. He desires to have that relationship with us. But even though He is the perfect Father, it's still up to us on whether we're going to rebel or submit to our Heavenly Father. And just remembering that this morning, that's going to help shape what we're talking about here today, about being part of God's family, about the privilege we have of being in His family. I want to share kind of the first affirmation from the Heidelberg Catechism. And I've mentioned some of these before. These were catechisms were a way in the early church. They were used to teach theology and kind of pass it down from generation to generation. And the first statement is, the first question is simply this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? And it goes on to say this: that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with His precious blood, and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Incredible statement. So much. I mean, we could do a whole sermon just on that one statement. So much packed into that. But the reality is, God our Father longs to have that relationship with us. He is watching over us. And Christ, by the Holy Spirit inside of us, is assuring us that we can know that we have eternal life. In Romans 8, Paul helps gives us this God-centered assurance that we can know that we are saved. And after Romans 7, right, Romans 7, we learn that we're in this struggle with sin, that this whole flesh and our sinful desires, it's leading us to do things we don't want to do, and is there any hope? And we get to chapter 8 and we learn that we have new life in Christ, and there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we also learn that we now do not have to be controlled by our sinful nature any longer, that we can be set free. And that kind of leads us into where we are this morning. If we can be set free, all this wonderful promise that God has given us, that there's no condemnation, how do we have that? How can we know for sure that we are in God's family? So if you're following along, here's the question that we're asking ourselves this morning. How can we know that we are children of God? How can we really know this? Not just intellectually. I mean, if I were to ask you, are you a child of God? And I put my faith in Christ, but how do you know? I just know, right? I mean, how do we really know? How can we understand it at a deep level so that we have that assurance, so that we can know without a shadow of a doubt, say, I tell you what, I know who Jesus is. He is my Savior, and He is my Father. God is my Father. And so that's what we're going to learn this morning. We're going to be talking about how we're adopted into God's family. Now, some of you have experienced the joy of adoption firsthand, about taking someone who was not born into your family and bringing them into your family through adoption. And I will tell you, after talking with so many people who have done this, that you love that child just the same. They are your family. You have brought them into your family, and they have all the rights and the privileges just the same as a natural born child, because they are now your child. That's what adoption does. You bring someone into your family, and they are now forever forward part of your family. Now, to understand adoption as it's talked about here in Romans 8, we need to talk about the kind of the historical background. Now, in the Roman culture, it was a little bit different than the Hebrew culture. The Roman culture, it was really, adoption was a common practice when a family, when a man did not have an heir, he would adopt someone to become his heir, right? And so what happened, they would adopt, and sometimes it was a child, sometimes they would adopt an adult. And they would bring that person into their family. And the moment adoption happened, several things occurred. Well, first, all their debts, all their legal obligations, they were kind of canceled, paid off. All that old stuff, it's put behind, right? Secondly, they got a new name, and they were instantly the new heir for the family. Then the new father, they became liable for all their actions. They were now responsible for this new child. And then fourth, what you see, the new son now has obligations to honor the new parent. And so at the moment adoption happens, you see all these things are taking place. They're brought into the family. All the old stuff is canceled. Now you have the rights and privileges of being a new son or new heir to the family. That's what adoption looked like in the Roman society. So when Paul is writing about it here, and in Romans 8, we're going to pick up in verse 12. That's the image I want you to kind of have in your mind. Romans 8, verse 12. Let's read this. It says, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do." Remember last week we're talking about this. We're no longer controlled by that sinful nature any longer. "For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." And verse 15 here, a powerful verse. "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in His glory, we must also share in His suffering." We'll talk about that suffering aspect next week a little bit. First of all, here's what we learn from this passage. We are brought into God's family at the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it may sound all warm and fuzzy to say, everybody, we're all God's children. That sounds like a good statement, right? But the reality is, until you put your faith in Christ, you are not a child of God. You are a spiritual orphan. At the moment, though, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, something happens. We're now brought into God's family. The old debt has been canceled. We now have this new obligation, this new privilege of submitting ourselves to our new family, our new father. And so this father-child relationship with God, it's not automatic. Adoption is a legal act on the part of the father. It's costly to him, but not for us. And there's nothing that the son can do to win that approval. It's simply received. And so for us, just to understand that, right? John 1:12 talks about this. It says in John 1:12, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." It's not automatic. And what happened? We have to receive Him. We have to believe in Jesus. And so for us to just kind of come to grips with that, at the moment we put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, at the moment we believe, we are justified before God. We talked about that last week, what justification is. But now we are also brought into God's family. We're adopted into His family. And so in verses 14 through 16, Paul kind of identifies three ways that we can know for sure that we are part of his family. And so let's look at those three ways together. Here's the first, if you're taking notes. The first, how can we know? Well, the first way we know is it talks and it tells us that we are led by the Spirit. That's how we can know. Are you led by the Spirit of God? If we are, then that gives us assurance that we are, in fact, a child of God. Now, what does that mean? If I talk about being led by the Spirit, most of us, I think, go to say, okay, if I'm led by the Spirit, then the Spirit's going to help me make decisions. That's kind of how we think about being Spirit-led. I've got this big choice to make. Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to work? Okay, I need the Spirit to guide me. The Spirit's leading me to do this. And we think about it from a decision-based perspective. But when we go back to this passage, we see being Spirit-led is really a little different from that. There's a little more to it than just being the Spirit's just kind of helping us make decisions. In verse 13, we see there's a connection between verse 13 and verse 14. In verse 13, this is what we read a minute ago. For if you live by its dictates, it's talking about your sinful nature, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your flesh, or the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. In the original language, there's a connection between these two sentences. They kind of flow together. It's showing here that putting to death the deeds of your sinful nature. There's a theological term called mortification that's talked about here, that's putting to death the sin that's in your life. If you do that, then you are led by the Spirit of God. Now, for us, just to understand that concept, this is pretty important for us to realize. To be Spirit-led means that you are putting to death the sin in your life, that you are dealing with it, that you are repenting from the sin in your life, that you're not continuing in that sin, but you're growing and continuing to put to death that sin. And so verse 13 is just telling us we can have power over sin in this life. We don't have to live in a lifestyle of sin. Again, I talked about it last week. We don't have that excuse anymore. The devil made me do it. That's just who I am. No, we have God's power inside of us through the Holy Spirit, and it is available to us the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus. We have the Spirit inside of us. Why? Because we are now sons of God. Being led by the Spirit must be the same thing as putting to death the deeds of the sinful nature. That's what that means. And so if I ask you, are you Spirit-led? And you say, oh yeah, I'm Spirit-led, but I still mess up every single day. I do this and this and this, and I've given up. I quit trying. I'm going to say, wait a minute here. You're not really following the Spirit's lead if you're continuing day after day in the same sin. Are you tracking with me? I'm not saying we reach this perfection where we never sin, and we all struggle. But when we do, we know, right, that we can overcome that temptation because of the power of the Spirit inside of us. And so that's one of the ways we can know that we can have assurance that we are now in Christ, that we have God as our Father. And so God leads us every step of the way. He helps us into this deeper life of a believer as we deal with the sin in our life and repent. And that's how we kind of that's a proof for the outside world to see that we are, in fact, a child of God. And so if you've gotten bogged down in your faith and in your Christian walk, then that's my question for you. Is there sin that you are refusing to let go of? Is there sin that you are refusing to put to death? That's a very strong term, to put to death. But that's exactly what we have to do in our life. We've got to put to death that sin. So that's the first thing that we've got to do. Here's the second thing that we learn here, this assurance that to know that we are children of God. We are freed from fear. Now, when I talk about fear in God, right, there's this sense that we need to understand that, yeah, we do need to fear God, right? Proverbs 9 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But that's not the type of fear I'm talking about here. There's a fear that God's children forever leave behind when we're adopted into his family. Verse 15 says this, says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And so this is talking about that fear where we're afraid of God. We're cowering. We're afraid of what he's going to do to us, and this hesitancy, this insecurity. That's the type of fear that God does not want us to have as his children. And we're freed from that now because of our faith in Christ. When God justifies us, he adopts us as his children. He sends his Spirit into our heart, and we have this new sense of confidence. We have this new sense of identity, this new sense of belonging. And we finally see God for who he really is. And when we cry out, Abba, Father, Man, that's just this heartfelt cry to God. Now, the word Abba is the Aramaic word that children in Paul's day used to refer to their dad. It was simply like the biggest equivalent we have. It's just like saying daddy. Just like daddy. I mean, this is that close, intimate relationship that we now have because we're adopted into his family. Here's the thing. When my kids were little, right, they would get scared sometimes, and they would be able to crawl up into our bed. Why? When the storms are raging, when they're little, I love those moments when they are all just piled on the bed. And they would just feel safe. They would feel secure. Why? Because their dad was with them, right? I mean, there's just something about that. It just makes dads feel important, right? When your kids, because there's just that sense of intimacy, closeness, relationship. There's no fear. Why? Because daddy is near. And for us, that's the picture we're getting here, that we're no longer slaves to our fear, but instead, man, we are a child of God, and we can cry out to him, daddy, because he is right here with us. Now, how do we learn? Jesus even teaches us. This is how our relationship is with God the Father. In Mark 14, at a desperate hour for Jesus, this is what he cried out. He says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, yet I want your will to be done and not mine. So here we see Jesus relating to he taught us to pray this way. That God is not like some grouchy old man that's out there waiting to just zap us whenever we mess up, but he is our daddy. That's the spirit of adoption that we can know here. The interesting thing is the Jewish culture, they didn't encourage this intimacy with God. It's not, and in fact, you know, you learn as they were even writing out the word for God, that they would, you know, the Yahweh, they wouldn't even write it. They wouldn't even say it. There was they were so fearful of having an intimate relationship with God. And now Jesus comes along and says, wait a minute, he can be your daddy, right? It's this whole different way of viewing God as our Father. And we've been adopted into the family of God. And the Holy Spirit enables us to understand that new relationship. And it gives us this new tenderness that we're confident of our salvation. We don't have to be afraid any longer. So we just know that. So that's the second thing, is that we're freed from this fear that we have of who God is. Here's the third thing. The third thing is we know who God is and we know who we are. We know who God is and we know who we are. This one, it's easy to say, it's hard to explain. Verse 16 tells us this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And the way I would say that, we know who God is, we know that he's our Father, we know who we are, we know that we are his child. That witness, it kind of gives us the encouragement. It kind of affirms us that, and this is going to be different for each one of us, how we understand that and feel this at a heart level. But we know down deep inside that we are, in fact, a child of God. I actually ran across a video this week trying to figure out how to explain this, and I want to share it with you. It's from Matt Chandler, pastor I really like listening to from down in Texas at the Village Church, and I'll let him explain it because I think he does a good job here.
I think one of the questions that does plague people who either grew up in church or in church now or continue to struggle with certain sins is how do I know I'm real? Like, how do I know I'm truly and really saved? Well, I always want to start trying to encourage you. I think Jesus wants you to know that you are if you are, right? So that you're like, well, man, that's not helpful. Am I or am I not? Man, I, I always, in my Bible, I always want to go to Romans 8 on this issue in particular, when he says that the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we're children of God. And so one of the ways that I'm going to talk about this at the Village, maybe even more than I should, I don't think it's more than I should, I'm in the southern part of the U.S., I think I can't say it enough, is that there should be in us a desire to know Jesus, submit to Jesus, and follow Jesus. And if that is not there, that then the Spirit is not testifying to our spirit that we're children of God. If you think of that text, he's talking about being slaves to fear, but you don't have that spirit anymore. No, you've got a new spirit, and by that spirit, you're crying out, Abba, Father, and that's too good to believe. So that spirit testifies to our spirit that we're children of God. And so what's happening in that text is this description of having a heart that wants to follow Jesus, wants to submit to Jesus Christ, wants to follow him. And man, we're doing that imperfectly. The imperfect pursuit of holiness and all that God has commanded us to do will be the story of our lives, imperfect pursuit. And yet, I'll say, and will continue to say, I think till Christ returns or I go home, that man, you will know whether or not you understand the gospel by what you do when you blow it. So if you blow it and you get up and you run to God in repentance, you run to God and throw yourself at his mercy, you'll find that mercy. But if you run and try to fix yourself, try to get yourself feeling better about yourself before you come back to God, then you haven't quite understood the gospel. Now, I'm not saying there that if you do that, you're not saved. I'm saying without a hunger to know him, follow him, and surrender to him, then I would be worried, right? So I'm not saying you're not saved, but I would say I would be anxious. I would want to have conversations with my pastor. I would want to sit down with some Christians I respect and ask the question, hey, I'm habitually stuck in this, or I'm really struggling with this, or what do I do with this? I'm anxious that I'm not. And I think you read about that in Hebrews, where he says, hey, you shouldn't enter the Lord's rest if you haven't entered the Lord's rest. And so, man, I hope that maybe even in this quick little video that the Spirit of God might prick something in your heart. And man, if this is really a kind of an anxiety-inducing, not going to sleep well tonight kind of video for you, that you would seek out your pastor, seek out a minister at the church that you attend, or good Christian friends, and begin to just have this conversation with them, because I think Jesus wants you to know that you are his.
It's good stuff. Kind of helps us kind of grasp this whole concept. Are we really a child of God? In Romans chapter 5, we see this verse in verse 5. It says, "And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." And so we have this love. I mean, we have the Spirit is testifying. And you could study the Greek word there, and that testify. It's like it's evidence beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's like calling a witness that can come and take a stand and say, this is the facts, and this is what is reality here. And it helps us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt the Spirit is testifying. It bears witness on the fact that we are a child of God. And so this is the assurance that we are indeed a believer, that we are led by the Spirit. We've put to death our sin. We allow God to lead us forward, that we're free from this fear, that we don't have to be slaves to our sin anymore, and that we know who God is. He's our Father. We know who we are, his child. And so all this helps us, kind of leads us to the place where we understand our role in God's family. But now that we're in his family, let's talk about the benefits, the privileges we have of being in his family. When we are adopted, our debts are forgiven. We receive the benefits of the new family name. We're now part of God's family. So here are a few things in your notes this morning to help us understand. Here's what we gain when we become part of God's family. One is security. Adoption means that we are released from fear. We are not to fear, but we enjoy this idea of sonship. An employee has to do what they're told. Why? Because of fear of losing their job. A servant basically obeys out of fear of punishment. But a child-parent relationship, it should not be characterized by the fear of losing that relationship. Are you tracking with me? I mean, a child is not like, oh man, if I mess up, I'm no longer going to be part of a family. I know you may threaten to take your kids somewhere and drop them off if they act up, but I hope you don't do that, but you know, the reality is your kids, they know if they mess up, they're still part of your family, right? I mean, they're not this fear. There's that security. Just like I was talking about when our kids got scared when they were little and climb in and just hold on. Kids need that security to know that their parents are close. And when we're part of God's family, we know that God has us and we don't have to be afraid. I feel like so many Christians aren't living this way. They're like, ooh, I don't want to mess up because I don't want to go to hell. And they're living like their whole life scared to death that they're going to mess up and miss out on this relationship. You can know, hear me on this, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are saved, that you have a relationship with God. It's the security we have, right, from being in God's family. I don't want you to walk your whole life living in fear of messing up. And like Matt Chandler says, what happens when we do mess up? Do we run back to God? Is he our security? Or do we run and try to hide it? That kind of testifies to whether or not we are a believer. But we can know that's the security we have. And when we realize that God our Father loves us, we gain that type of security where we don't have to be afraid anymore. God has us in his hand and nothing can snatch us out of it. So we gain security. Here's what else we gain. We also gain identity. I feel like this is one thing that would change most Christians' lives if they just understood who they really are. That you're a child of the King. When you realize this, it changes how you carry yourself, right? It changes how you act. When you realize who you really are, you're not a slave to sin anymore. It changes your behavior. Some translations just say that we are now children of God. Some say that we are sons of God. I don't know if you noticed that as I was reading through. In the original language, that's an important distinction because sons had more rights. And so now, if you're a female or a male, it doesn't matter. You are a child of God with the privileges of a son. Does that make sense? You're now a child of God, but you have the full privileges just as if you were that son, that heir, the one that the Father has given everything to. That is who you are now. That is your identity. Don't let anybody else take that away from you or tell you otherwise. You have a new identity. Now, so we have a confidence about that. And every time the devil tries to tempt you to do something, do you know who I am? I mean, that's the mentality we need to have. Do you really know? I hope you don't go around saying that all the time. Do you know who I am? You know, and we don't kind of use that to gain it. But when it comes to the devil, that's the attitude we should have. That's the cockiness that we should have. It's like, who you messing with me? You know who I am, right? You know who my daddy is? you see how this makes a difference in the way we act? When we understand that, I mean, it's like we walk around, we don't have to fear. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so for us just to be able to walk around, you ain't got nothing on me, right? Because I know who my daddy is, and I know who I am. That's the identity that we carry around. It's like, that's my name now. That's who I am. I'm a child of God now. You can't mess with me. That's the type of identity we need to walk around in. We need to walk around like we own the place because our dad does. That's our new identity. Here's the third thing we gain. We gain security. We gain identity. We also gain an intimacy with God the Father. Adoption means we are recognized by the Father. I mentioned already, daddy, it's this term of greatest intimacy. We don't have to pray in 16th century English and address our Heavenly Father from a distance. We can just say, daddy, I need help. We have this intimacy now. I tell you, some of my most heartfelt, intimate prayers that have given me strength have not been, oh, my Father, you know. No, it's just been... look at what's happened today. Daddy, I need help. I mean, it's been those times that I can't believe what's going on. It's just been those times where we've been able to communicate on a deep, intimate level. There's not that formal interaction where, it's just that communication between a parent and a child of deep love and affection. That's the intimacy we have in God's family. And I want you to understand that when God has adopted you into the family, you can have that same type of intimacy. And so throughout this chapter, what we're seeing is that we can have an intimacy with God. That's how much He really loves us. So we have this intimacy. And finally, what we gain in God's family, we can have assurance. We can know. If you leave here with nothing else, it's just to understand this. Adoption means we will forever have a father. And a father who is perfect. A father who will never leave us, who will never forsake us, who will never disappoint us, who will never mess up. He will never abandon us. I don't know what your experience is like with your earthly father, but your heavenly father is perfect. And so when we cry out to God as our daddy, right, His Spirit comes alongside us and gives us an assurance that we are in His family. I mentioned last week there's a lot of parallels between Galatians and Romans. In Galatians 3, it says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." This is how we know, right? It's through our faith. When we put our faith in Christ Jesus, we are children of God. Galatians 4, "When the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman subject to the law. God sent Him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that He could adopt us as His very own children. And because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.' Now you are no longer a slave, but you are God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heir." You see the connection here between Romans 8, Galatians 4. I love what Pastor Tim Keller shares. He says, "For a child of God, there is a confidence and a boldness in every day. We don't walk in fear of anyone or anything." All right? This means that we can know that we are believers. In the book of 1 John, we learn more about this in 1 John 5. It says this, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God." You want to know how you become a child of God? This is the instruction manual, right? "And everyone who loves the Father loves His children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey His commandments. Loving God means keeping His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus, right, is the Son of God." If I skip ahead a few verses in verse 11, it says this, "And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life." You want to know if you're a believer? This is how you know. "Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." It doesn't say so that you may, I think so, maybe, so that you may question if you have eternal, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I believe that you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are saved. And skip ahead a few more verses, verse 18. "We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. We know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God and He is eternal life. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart." I mean, this is the type of confidence that we can have as we go through life. That we're not under control of sin anymore, that we have now a new heavenly Father, that we can know. J.I. Packer says in his book, Knowing God, this is what he says. What is a Christian? The question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as Father. He goes on to say, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers, his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to close out with just reading the passage from Romans from the Message paraphrase. And I hope this kind of helps us kind of grasp what we've been studying this morning. The praise team's going to get ready. They're going to come back up. But this is what it says. It says, this resurrection life you receive from God, it is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's an adventurously expectant greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? God's Spirit touches our spirit. It confirms who we really are. We know who He is. We know who we are, Father and children, and we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. Amen? This is what we're talking about this morning. And so this morning, guys, you can come on up. Praise team, they're going to lead us in a time of response. It's our chance to respond to this incredible truth that we can become children of God, that we can now be adopted into His family. If you don't know Jesus, if you're here this morning and you're like, I really don't know if I'm saved. I really don't, I've never really thought about that. And I just assumed I was saved because I went to church. Or I assumed I was saved because my parents were Christians. Or I assumed I was saved because I try to do the right thing and I'm a good person. No, here's how you know. Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Have you confessed that? Do you really believe? Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's how you can know. You don't have to leave here with any doubts. So that during this time of response, I would love to invite you to pray to receive Christ. It's just simply crying out, Daddy, I need you. I know I've sinned. I know you will forgive me. And I want to put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. I know He died on the cross for me. I want you to save me, Lord. And that's a simple, I mean, it's not anything fancy or elaborate. It's just crying out and putting your faith and trust in Him. So this morning as we close out, here's how we can close out here. We have our response time. You can come to the cross. You have a chance to write out your prayer requests and leave them at the cross. There's a box you can drop them in right there. You have a chance to come up and receive communion this morning. A great time to remember that God is your Father and the sacrifice that He made on our behalf when He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. So you can come up and receive this at any time during the last song or two here. You can also come and talk to me, just as Matt Chandler said. If you got questions, talk to somebody. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to help you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You that You continue to teach us and stretch us and help us to understand Your word and put it into practice in our life today. Lord, we worship You today. And we're so thankful that we're no longer a slave to this fear, this slave to this sin in our life, but we are a child of God. Lord, we give You thanks for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.